Very pleased to invite Colin to come up. Colin's the leader of the River Churches and a very good friend of mine in particular. So we bless you, Colin. We bless you to speak the word of God to us this evening. Amen.
It's good to be with you guys. 'Tis the season and all that. I hope you're getting ready for Christmas. We all are in our house. My son has the longest ever shopping list for Santa, and he expressed great disappointment at the foster care. He had a roller skate disco or something, and Santa came and distributed presents, and he was most disappointed that he didn't get anything on his list. So, big expectations. What are our expectations this Christmas? I'm going to talk a little bit about Advent, heaven invading earth. Just want to start off by just saying, you know, stories are amazing, aren't they? Do you think stories, we're captivated by stories, aren't we? From a young age, we're captivated, most of us, by stories. Again, my son is probably the exception to the rule, although he likes Star Wars and Lord of the Rings. He never liked Beatrix Potter or any of the kind of children's stories that we tried to read him as a kid. He likes more adventurous stories. But most of us, we're captured by stories. We like stories. Stories from the moment we're born, almost. We love to be told a story. And we get into it. We put ourselves into the story, and we get emotionally involved with the story. And some of us like stories that never end, like EastEnders or Coronation Street, which is just from the pit. Because stories are good to have an ending. They're good to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. You know, stories are powerful things. They're powerful things. Jesus told stories, and it communicated deep truths to us about God and what he's about. And stories actually shape the way that we see ourselves and our lives. Stories actually shape the way that we live, because we are all part of a story. Every one of us sitting here today has our own story. And, you know, the way we see our story actually will determine the next steps, because we all kind of live in some kind of congruence with the story that we see. So, and sometimes we don't like the story that we see, but actually we still play out our part within it, because that's the way we see it. You know, whether we're Muslims, whether we're Christians, whether we're atheists, whatever we are, you know, we have a story. It's a global story, but it's also a very personal story. You know, what is your story? Because you will actually, however you think about your life, who you are, where you've come from, what it's all been at, actually your next steps will be dependent upon all of that. Your next steps will be dependent upon where you think you started and where you think you've been and where you think you're going next. You're walking out a story. You know, so when we look around us, you know, at the moment, the world is a pretty messed up place, isn't it? Most people aren't very sure of their stories, because the stories are changing. We're in a season when actually everything's being shaken. Everything that can be shaken has been shaken or is being shaken, isn't it? You know, we used to rejoice at some shakings, like the Berlin Wall coming down. We'd rejoice at some shakings, like the Iron Curtain falling to a certain extent. You know, we've rejoiced at some shakings, but actually when we get our own stuff shaken, we don't like it very much. You know, when our stock market crashes, or when, you know, capitalism is challenged, that story we thought was a good story. We don't like the fact that it's being undermined. But we all live our lives out with story. And, you know, our lives have been shaken at the moment with all this stuff going on in Paris a few weeks ago, in America last week. You know, there's that stabbing in London, Leytonstone, this weekend. And those things are happening because of stories. You know, the Muslim story, from one angle, which has caught traction with some part of Muslim society, is a terrible story. It's one of war. It's one of conflict between ideologies. It's one where actually they're in a battle with the great Satan, which is represented by the US and all its allies, including Britain and France and wherever else. You know, that's we are the enemy. We're the evil that they see. Therefore, in their story, we're still the crusaders who are trying to oppress them and take their land and steal their goods. And they've got to defend it against that. So and they're acting out that story. That story has become so ingrained into their lives that they live it out. And they do stuff they would never, ever do. But that story's got into their heads. And they live from that place. Stories are immensely powerful. Now, as Christians, I hope that you have an equally powerful story, but without such catastrophic outcomes. But, you know, we can do that with our own lives. You see people reinvent their lives and tell a different story in order to justify a new course of action. How do we see the big story? How do we see this story, our big story, Jesus' story? You know, it's how did Jesus see it? You know, it's obviously shaped by the world. It's also shaped by history. It's shaped by God's, literally, his story. It's shaped by the things that have happened over thousands of years. But they could be interpreted in all kinds of different ways. And it's also shaped by prophetic words that are spoken. I haven't got time to look into the latter there. But, you know, I hope your lives are shaped by things that God has spoken to you personally, as well as just the big story of what God has been doing over thousands and thousands of years. I want to look at Advent from a point of view of story. How are we to understand Advent? Because if we want to understand the story of Advent, you know, we can look at the detail. We're going to read a little bit about how Mary responded to Advent. Yeah, but if we're really to understand that, to understand the big story is really important. What does it mean for it to happen? Because Jesus had the word spoken over him that he would be a great king. His kingdom would never end. He had words spoken that he would be the savior. He would save us from our sins. He had words spoken over him that he would be the light of the world, that he would be a light to the Gentiles, which means basically all peoples. Such fantastic words spoken over him, even before he was born and at his birth, and in the few days after his birth. These are the kind of things that were spoken over him as a context for him coming. But how do you see the big story? How do you tell it? You know, and I did a series on that a few years ago from one angle, but you can tell it from all kinds of different angles. And the way we tell it will determine actually how we walk out our part within it. So before I look at Advent in particular, I want to see how we see the big story and see how that could be different, very, very different. So if you tell it, for example, from this scene, story from the Garden of Eden, if you tell the big story with this as the focus, with almost like man at the center and man's sin at the center and man's fall at the center and the problem of being about men, you come up with quite an interesting story. So in this story, little thought is given about to creation and the purpose of creation, why we have creation. In this story, men and women are the problem. We're the problem because actually we're the ones that are in rebellion. We're the ones that have corrupted the world. We're the ones that are utterly and totally corrupted. We're the ones that have brought so many problems on the earth. In this story, sin is the master. Every man is born sinful from this point on. In this story, we're saved to go to heaven. Jesus comes to save us from the corruption that we've brought. In this story, the Messiah comes to save men and women from their sins. In this story, the work of those who are saved is actually to save others. That is, if we have this as the focus, that's kind of thinking it might lead us to. Whereas if we tell it from an angle where we have creation as the center, then we think, why did God create the world? Well, the Bible tells us. It says that it was predestined since before the foundation of the world that actually God wanted sons that he would adopt. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, it tells us that. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him that we'd be blameless. Adopted sons. So the reason for creation is that God wanted sons. And actually, creation was the earth was made in order to be filled with the glory of God. Jesus said God said to the first man and woman, go out and fill the earth, multiply, completely fill it, subdue it, rule over it. So creation itself was unfinished, in a sense, when it was made. But actually, its purpose was to be filled. And not only just to be filled with anything, but to be filled with the glory of God. And to be ruled over and ruled over by us in God's likeness, made in God's likeness to represent him here on the earth. So men were made for God's glory. Men were made to finish, to complete creation. That's what we were made for. Men and women. And the problem, sin, is a problem that can be mastered. Sin is something that spoils creation. Sin is something that corrupts creation. It means that creation doesn't reach the glory that it possibly could. So hence that you get Romans chapter 6 where it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't reach the pinnacle. We don't reach the heights that were intended for us when we were created. In this story, that's what sin is. It's a problem. It spoils things. It brings pain. It brings thorns and thistles. It brings struggle. It brings conflict. In this story, men are filling creation, but they're not with the glory. So we've done one part of what God commanded us to do, go out and fill the whole earth. We haven't filled it necessarily with his glory. We've filled it with violence and often. And in this story, the answer is to trust or to have faith in God. Those who have faith in God actually bring a balm to creation. We actually start to do what he asked us to do. We actually start to finish the work that he gave us to do. We actually start to make creation the glorious place it was always supposed to be. We actually start to finish the work that he gave us. In this story, the Messiah comes not just to save us from sin. Actually, he comes to restore men and women to their rightful place as rulers on earth so that they can go out and actually do what God has asked them to do. In this story, the work of the saved is not just to save people in order for some ethereal relationship with God. It's actually to save the whole of creation, to make creation what it was intended to be. A place filled with the glory of God, a place full of fruitfulness. Can you see that? How that the story can be quite different depending on how you look at it. So, what about the Advent then, the coming of God? What does it mean? Advent just means the arrival or the appearance of someone who's important or something that's important. So that's what Advent is. So we're looking forward, or we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're celebrating the time when God came to earth, to creation. And in the first story, obviously we're celebrating. It begins with celebrating God's promises because it's been promised that he's coming. To us a son is born. To us a child is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, Isaiah prophesies 600 years before it happens. All kinds of things are prophesied. And we start with the fulfillment of promise. In the first story, when we'll be looking at it from a man-centric point of view, where actually the problem is all began in the Garden of Eden and actually we're sinners. Jesus came to show everyone that we're sinners, even the religious people, even the people that we thought were okay. He comes to call whitewashed tombs. The miracles and wonders are just there really to actually show us that he's God, so he can prove that he's God in that kind of story. The cross is something that is there to actually appease God's anger. He sent his son, he gave us his son to actually, so he wouldn't be angry with us anymore about the thing we did in the garden. And the baby Jesus is the beginning of God's fulfillment of the promises to save men. But the second story, the story where we have creation as being the center, you know, that tells a very different story. So yes, it starts with God's fulfilling his promises. Advent starts with that, because actually this is something we celebrate. God has finally delivered on the promises that he made over a few thousand years, beginning with Abraham, when he said, through you I'm going to bless, and through your descendants I'm going to bless every family on earth. I'm starting to fulfill that promise. There's going to be a new covenant, a covenant of grace. I'm going to forgive their sins. These things are being fulfilled with the birth of this baby. And God sends his son in this story to save creation, not just men. In this story, Jesus comes and shows men who we really are. He comes and reveals to us, actually, that we are sons of God, daughters of God. We are children of God, made to rule and to reign with him. And he comes. The miracles and the wonders, the signs that he does, aren't stuff to prove that he's God. God isn't interested in proving that he's God. Actually, they are done to show us how we can live as men and women here on the earth, as children of God, to bring creation into all of its fullness, to correct some of the wrongs that have happened. In this story, the cross is not so much about God taking out his anger on Jesus, but actually it's about God getting the victory over death. Because death has been Satan's greatest weapon. In this story, the cross frees us from the power of death, because we see through the cross and resurrection, actually, death has no hold on us, because even death is not strong enough to hold us. God is going to raise us up like he raised up Jesus. We are free. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says that we're freed from the fear of death. That's massive. Absolutely massive. You see, people do crazy stuff through the fear of death. It's something we control people by. Terrorists try and control us by making us afraid of dying. Will we allow that? It depends what story we believe. But when we have a story where death is not the end, I mean, they have a story where death is not the end, and they use it in a bad way to blow themselves up and think they're going to go to a better place. But actually, we need to also not be scared of death, but not in order to be violent to other people, to throw us into warfare and conflict with them, but actually to refuse to bow down to them and do what they want us to do. We don't care what you do. We're going to love you. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we say, you know, when the king Nebuchadnezzar threatens to throw them into the fire, we say, you know this, O king, you have the power to kill us, but I tell you, our God can save us. He's the most powerful. He's more powerful than you. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your gods. We're not going to do what you ask us to do. We're not going to give you the satisfaction of hating you back, because that's what the terrorists want. They want to terrorize us in order that actually we start fighting back. Because then they get what they want. Then their story starts to become true. There really is a war going on. That's exactly what they want. But we live a different kind of story. We live a story where actually, Jesus said, we're to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us. And I'm not speaking a political message here to say whether the bombing is right or not, you know, but I'm speaking to our hearts. I'm speaking to the hearts of men and women in our church, but I also would love to speak to the men and women over our nation and in America and in France, actually, to give us strength to know this is not, we're not going to respond to them. I love that. Did anybody see that internet article about the guy who lost his wife in the Paris things? He said, I will not give you what you want. You took a beautiful life. You killed my wife, but you're not going to have me and my son. We're going to continue to love. Wasn't that a really powerful article? Really powerful article, because he's living a different kind of story. He's not going to give them what they're after. So the cross comes to defeat all of that, to give us the power to walk into those difficult places, not demanding that we save our lives even. So that's what it says in Revelation chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 11, where it says, yeah, they overcame him, because we're overcomers, by the blood of the Lamb, yes, by the cross, by the word of our testimony, by the stories that we tell about what God's done for us, but also by the fact we're not so scared of death as to shy away from it. We won't run away from it to do what the enemy wants when he threatens us with it. It's a tough word, and I don't know, you know, how we'd all face if we actually faced it here and now. But it's something that we need to have deep in our hearts to know and to have that story embedded within us so that we don't let it rule us. And in this story, the baby Jesus is actually the beginning of heaven invading earth. It's the beginning of the kingdom come. Jesus, when he began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It started the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's prophecy of the kingdom of God coming and filling the whole earth. The beginning of Daniel's prophecy. The stone uncut by human hands. The mountain that fills the whole earth. That's how we should see it. So we celebrate that. We celebrate that. But the question is, what shapes your story? That's a question. Just think about that for a moment. When you think about your life, when you think about your story, what shapes your story? Because I tell you that however you think about your life, you know, that's going to determine the next few steps. And we can, our lives can be shaped by all kinds of great things, all kinds of good things. We can be shaped by our families, by our roles with our families, whether we're a mother or a grandmother or a father or grandfather or son or daughter. You know, that can shape our life. That could be the main thing. We can be shaped around our careers, about what we do, the roles, the things we've achieved, the successes that we've achieved throughout life. That can be our story. I've already mentioned the fact we can be shaped by our ethnicity. We can be shaped by our ancestry. We can be shaped by our nationality. Or we can be shaped by our religion sometimes. Yeah, those things can shape us. We need to be shaped by the story of the God who wanted sons. The story of the God who actually is raising up sons and daughters, powerful sons and daughters, to rule and reign with him, to bring in creation into all of its fullness. Because if you're shaped by the first story, we're just fallen sinners in need of salvation, then yes, if you're sitting here as a Christian and you've asked Jesus into your heart, then you're saved and you're helping others to get saved. But that's kind of a shallow story. It's a much richer, deeper story if you know that you're a son or daughter of God and you're here to rule and reign with him. You're training for reigning. You're to bring creation to all of its fullness, to complete creation, to do what God asked mankind to do in the very beginning. Because when you just walk differently. If you know you're a son or daughter of God, you just walk differently. You cannot walk into a room knowing you're the son or daughter of God and just act in a certain way. Because sons and daughters of God don't act that way. If you're just looking to be saved and kept safe, actually there's all kinds of things you might do. But if you know you're a son and daughter, and actually it's your responsibility to rule and reign here and to bring freedom to all of creation, you're going to behave different. You see, yeah, this picture up here is from friends of mine in Nepal. You can probably gather that. So that's a picture a bit maybe like Mary and Joseph, maybe, because they'd have been very poor background. But the lady on the left is Srizana. She was a lady out of whom I cast out a spirit of fear. She shrieked and fell over and bashed all her bangles. From that moment on, she became so brave. And she would be the most brave evangelist, bringing people left all the time to church. Saw lots of people saved. But she was struggling in her marriage, and her husband wanted kids, and she was barren. I prayed with her, and I felt to give her a word, saying that, you know, I gave her that verse from Psalm 113, verse 9, that more are the children of the barren woman than her that has a family. And she carried that verse for 3 years. She underlined it in her Bible. She carried it in her heart. She dwelt on it because God had said it. She didn't think that Colin had said it. She believed actually that God had said it. And that's the first fruit. She's got another child since then. but you know, for me to actually say that to her, requires me to know that actually God has asked me to do that kind of stuff. I have to know that I'm a son of the King, that he's actually given me authority to speak on his behalf, that whatever I ask of the Father, he'll give me. You know, you don't get that from just knowing that you're saved. There's a massive difference in the story. Am I making sense to anybody? And my heart is actually that we live as powerful sons and daughters of the King. Actually, we live with that as our story. This was always what God intended, and actually, I'm now embracing that. I'm choosing to believe that. I'm filling my mind with that as my backdrop, because it would mean I'd just walk differently. You know, as River Church, you know, we are determined, as River Churches, to raise up strong men and women of God who know that they're sons and daughters, who actually are empowered and equipped. That's why we do Ignite. That's why we've done the big year. That's why we're doing the leadership training course in January. We want to train and equip people to actually, because actually we are all powerful sons and daughters of the King, to go out and minister and bring heaven to earth. That it began with the baby. It's so unlikely. You know, we celebrate God's kingdom coming, the birth of a baby, for goodness sake. And yet, we celebrate it because we know the results have been immense. The stuff that God is asking you and I to do, to say, actually, which is, seems like bringing a little baby to save the world. It seems pathetic. God maybe asks you to say something, and you think, oh, I don't want to say that. What difference is that going to make if I say that? Boom. It's like an atomic bomb. You're bringing something, actually, which undermines the kingdom of darkness and brings the authority of heaven into a situation. Like with this lady, I say that God's going to give her more children than and God does. You know, well, it's just one thing. But, you know, that's just one example. You can just see, if we multiply that out, guys, if we're wandering around Marlow speaking the will of God, actually, with hearts full of love, hearts full of blessing, hearts knowing that God, we carry the grace of God, we've received the grace of God, God treats us so much better than we deserve. Actually, we're going to treat everybody much better than they deserve and be generous with God's love in Wickham, in Marlow. Just imagine what we can achieve as sons and daughters of God, because God's favor rests on us. But unless we believe that, really, unless we have a revelation of that, unless we truly welcome that and accept it, we won't do it. If we think that all we're going to do is save ourselves and maybe say some things that might save other people, we'll do a whole lot less. We'll never even attempt to bring creation into all of its glory, to go around healing all the pains, ending all the struggles, which is what we're called to do. Come on. What's your story? You know, I'm so wrapped up in this story now. I can't think of it any other way. It's a beautiful story. It's a fantastic, it's a compelling story. When Paul says love compels me, I know what he means. The love of God compels me. So I just want to finish then. You're saying, by saying, you know, we do well to learn from Mary. The angel comes to Mary and says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Honored, favored lady. Blessed are you. You're going to have a baby. This baby's going to be called Son of the Most High. Fantastic. And she says, what? How can this be? I've not even slept with a man. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The glory of the Lord will overshadow you. And you will give birth to a son. He's going to save the people. And then Mary says some interesting things in verse 38 of chapter 1. She says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. There's things about Mary that if we're to really celebrate Advent, the coming of Jesus, actually, let's not just celebrate the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago. Let's celebrate by actually allowing Jesus to come again today. Let Advent happen again in our hearts and in the lives of those people around us. Let's bring Jesus to those that we meet this Christmas. And we do that the same way as Mary did. A, by saying, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, actually, I'm just there for you. I'm humbly going to just accept I'm your servant. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm not big, I'm not clever, I'm not the strongest or the bravest or the, you know, but I'm just here, Lord, as your servant. Please use me. That's the first thing, humility. But she said, let it be to me as you have said, as the words you have spoken. Let it be to me. Embrace the word of God. You know, are we actually going to do that with Jesus this Christmas? Are we actually going to say, let it be to me? Actually, you said that we're going to do greater things than you. You said you're going to go out and the Father's going to do whatever you ask. Okay, Jesus, let it be to me as you have spoken. All of a sudden, our hope levels, our expectancy levels go up. And that's dangerous, isn't it? Because we might get disappointed. But our God says, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Just like with the prophet Samuel, he said, I will not let your words fall to the ground. Or it says he didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. When he sees his children step out in faith, God can't resist it, but come on the back of it and act. No prayer is wasted. No act of faith is ever wasted. There is always a harvest. So, but there's one more thing. So we've got humility. We've got a willingness to embrace the word of God and the promises that he's spoken over us. And then the last thing is to allow our lives to be completely messed up, which is a big one, isn't it? Let's face it. But Mary knew that actually, if she accepted this promise, these words, she allowed God to do to her what he threatened to do, then that would probably be the end of her marriage. She was betrothed to Joseph, and now back in the day, of course, they hadn't fallen in love. They were promised to each other. It was arranged. They didn't really probably know each other that well. It was arranged. You know, they still have arranged marriages in Nepal. And she knew that by accepting this, she might lose that. And she'd also lose the respect of her community. All of that stuff she'd been completely aware of. But she said, yes, I'm allowing my life to be messed up. I'm allowing my lovely little Christmas to be messed up. The question is, will we allow ours to be messed up? It's just three things. But if we do those things, guys, have humble hearts, but hearts that are not small, they're big. They're so full of the promises of God. So willing to say, let it be to me as you've spoken. So willing to believe what Jesus said about who we are and what we're to do, that we dare to believe that we are sons and daughters of the King, made in his image to go out and actually make a difference in people's lives around us. That wouldn't happen unless we speak the words out. Things won't happen unless we drive out the darkness. It remains. And if we're prepared to let our lives be a bit messed up, then who knows what will happen? Because God is wanting us to really embrace that story. Again, the story of Advent, the story of God coming. You know, I got really impacted, Keith, when you were sharing, and you and Kaz. And I see God said to me as you were doing that, because I always had this story thing in mind. God said, I'm just going to help Keith to really understand his story. And it's tied up with what happened with you at school. That's part of the story. That's why I mentioned it when I was praying for you, because it's tied up with that. Embrace the story, Keith. Embrace the story of what God has for you, because I tell you, there's fruitfulness that flows from that. There's fruitfulness. You were made for that. You were made to bring hundreds to faith. Not ones and twos. You were made to bring hundreds to faith. Not just keep people entertained. You're made to bring hundreds to faith. And I want to just release that over you today. Just God's got that story written for you. Embrace it. You and Kaz, embrace it together. So I just love what you've given yourself to. And God, I feel the pleasure of God in it. I feel the pleasure of God in it. It's what you're made for. Come on. And Chelsea, I just know that this has been a difficult year for you. I know I'm not a prophet to say that. I know it's been a really tough year. But actually, there's stuff that God is writing into your story in this season to put strength and steel into you. For the future, the stuff that's been written into your heart in these days, actually, which I see as being very fruitful branches of a tree. the stuff that God is doing in you today. Don't let others train wreck your journey. Don't let others speak and derail your story. There's a story that God has written about you, which is for fruitfulness and for glory. Push in to God. Push into his word. Push into the promises. And Tasha, you know, God spoke to me during the worship for you and just said, just need to tell Tasha, actually, the story, there's a big change coming in the way that you've seen your story. There's just a supernatural, you're going to wake up in the next few days or weeks. You're going to wake up and actually something amazing is going to have been happening in this brain, this little brain box of yours. Something incredible is going to happen. And the world's going to look completely different. It's going to be like being born again. It's going to be like, actually, you see, the story looks completely different to me now. How do I believe that old story? Because actually someone's been whispering a story into your ear, which has robbed you. There's a story that's been whispered into your ear, which you've half believed, and it's robbed you of life. But actually, that's been the power of that story has been completely rewritten and broken over you in this season. The Holy Spirit is coming. It's Advent. It's Advent for you in a very personal way. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're an amazing God. Our God is incredible. Jesus, we celebrate Advent. We celebrate your coming. We celebrate the coming of the King. And we worship you. You're an amazing God. You've invested our lives with so much dignity, so much love, so much grace, so much power, so much meaning. Lord God, help us to see the story right. Help us, Lord God, to have such a healthy view of who we are in Christ, seated with you in heavenly places. You took a bit of mankind and seated them with you. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That's where we are. In Jesus. Help us to know that, not as intellectual thing, but in our hearts to know it, to grow in it. Help us, Lord God, to receive that baby again into our hearts this Christmas, to dare to believe that we are who you say we are, the promises that you've spoken over us. We are servants, Lord God, and we just say, send us again this Christmas time, send us. And we say, I don't know, but if you are wanting this, you need to pray the words yourself, guys. I can't pray these words for you, but if you want to pray them, then pray them. Say to God, I'm prepared to have my life a bit messed up this Christmas for you, Jesus. I just say, come, let it be to me as you have spoken. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come again into my life. Give me words to speak to my neighbors, to my colleagues, to my friends, to my family. Give me deeds, Lord God, of love to do. Give me ideas of gifts to bring, of blessings to bring to those that I live amongst in the name of Jesus.